And welcome to worship here at First Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas. I am glad that you are here today with us virtually as we gather in God's presence. I am glad that I am here back in Lawrence. It has been a great week. The blue team of Earthworks had a successful trail run up on the Ice Age Trail in Wisconsin, up in northern Wisconsin, and we have returned in one piece. And so it is good to be back worshiping with you again, and it is good to be There we go. You didn't hear any of that, did you? That's okay. I'm a week out of practice. Welcome to First Baptist in Lawrence. And now that my microphone is on, I'm glad that you are here, and I'm glad that I'm back from the Ice Age Trail in northern Wisconsin as the Earthworks Blue Team has returned successfully to be able to return to our lives and return this morning to worship. I'm glad that we're able to worship together virtually this day. Perhaps as you gather wherever you are today, you would find a candle, whether it's a Yankee candle or a birthday candle or something that's around the house, just a way to symbolize, as we do here in this time and this place, that God is present and God is here. As we light this candle, the Christ candle here in our sanctuary, you are welcome to light your candle there in your place of worship as we come together from many different places to worship today.
Thank you. The call to worship comes from Psalm 23. We rejoice in the one who leads us beside still waters. Christ our Shepherd shows us the way we should go.
So that the name of God will be glorified.
Though all manner of evil befall us, we will not be afraid.
For the great Shepherd of our souls is with us.
We are never away from the Lord and mercy of the Lord.
And we shall be with him forever and ever.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. If you're able, please text or message someone from the congregation and share with them the sign of the peace.
Sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too.
The gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 23. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus, there with criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to devise his clothing. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wing shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I compromise the nation there till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh shall drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
We're called into prayer together as Mark and Christy have led us this morning. To continue in that vein, you're invited to look at some of the ways that we are praying together as a congregation. Our local church here in our community that we pray for is Plymouth Congregational Church, a church that we have shared many ministries with over the years. We pray for their ministers and ministries in this worship moment. We also pray for the Dr. Timothy Brown, who serves at the national level, working with growing healthy churches, and Patty and Tom Long, who serve in Mexico some of the work on our behalf as international ministries missionaries. One more note from our own family, our own community here at First Baptist. Melissa Lord, let me know this week what's going on with her grandmother. Her grandmother, you may know, has been in the hospital the last couple of weeks receiving treatment and is now kind of in the process of moving to more permanent housing. In the middle of all that, she found out this week that she has contracted COVID-19. And so we pray for her. Melissa said last night she's doing better and holding her own right now, but we want to pray for that whole family and just hold them in our thoughts and prayers today as they and she deal with some hard days. So take these thoughts and prayers, anything else that that you might add to the chat, concerns that are on your mind, things that you're excited about and joys that are happening in your life, whatever those might be. Let's bring those together as we enter into a time of confession. We'll have a few words of shared confession and then follow that with a few moments of silent confession. So let's share these words now together. You invite us to your feast, O God, and we do not come. You beg us to give thanks for life, and we fail in our thanksgiving. You have made for us a wonderful earth, and we neglect the gift. Forgive us for what we have done and for abandoning the pathway you desire for us. Be our guide and conscience. Turn our feet and hands to your will, that all we do might give glory to you. The God of peace, who calls all creation to live in unity, hears your plea. In the spirit of feasting and thanksgiving, in the mercy of Almighty God, you are forgiven. For the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who died and rose from the dead to destroy the shroud of despair, rejoice. Let us pray. God, we come together indeed seeking the green pastures and quiet waters of your creation. God, we are restored so often by these moments, perhaps as we look at the turning of the leaves as we walk through our neighborhood, perhaps as we sit quietly on the back deck and hear the birds, perhaps we run through the woods in Wisconsin to see incredibly gorgeous foliage as a backdrop to lake after lake after river after lake. Whatever our experience of your still waters might be, God, may they be opportunities of worship, opportunities to turn our faces toward you and to be thankful for all that you have created. May they remind us, indeed, that you are our shepherd. Yet, Lord, we understand that not all life is tranquil and peaceful. In the midst of what is a difficult season politically and health-wise in our country, we know that we are often at each other's throats, ready to find reasons to hate our sister or brother, even those that we share the name Christian with. God, your word reminds us that we are to eat even in the presence of our enemies. Remind us what that means. Remind us in a world that would have us destroy our enemies, throttling them out of violence and hatred. May we find ways to be peaceful, calm, centered women and men of faith in the midst of those who would do us harm, in the midst of those who would disagree violently with us. God, may we eat in the presence of our enemies this day and in these days. And God, we fall upon you so fully this day, for it is indeed your rod and your staff that comfort us. It is not the ways that we can talk ourselves into a better mood. It's not even just only about our attitude. It's simply about your grace, your love, and your presence as our shepherd. God, like sheep, we so often wander around the hillside, not sure what end is up. But you, Lord, guide us, protect us, and show us the way. Thank you for your shepherding. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being God with us on this earth as you taught us how to live and how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this week we begin an emphasis on international ministries and missions that take place all over the world. We have friends that have come into this sanctuary, into this pulpit, who have shared various stories of their work. And so we think about some of those as we choose to give generously during this season. We have a series of videos that we'll be watching the next few weeks to kind of remind us about some of the people that we don't know, some of the new faces, and the incredible work that they are doing. So now let's watch together as we're invited into ministry alongside of these saints.
I'm sitting here in what is Ingrid's community. Clearly, this community is different because she has brought good. She has brought good into their lives. One of the most interesting healings that Jesus performs is the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. He does it in two stages. He spits in the man's eyes. The man first sees people that look like trees, and then he regains his sight. There is a lot of writing on why this could be, but the truth is we can only guess. I think that Jesus invites us to participate slowly in incarnational ministry, the kind of ministry that is hands on hands, flesh on flesh. When you give to the World Mission Offering, you make it possible for global servants like Ingrid, like Juan and Denise, like Keith and Debbie, to live incarnationally in their communities and bring God's good, healing, and hope. Thank you for making all of this mission possible.
Take a moment and imagine yourself sitting here in this sanctuary. Imagine the people sitting next to you. Do you see your family, your friends, maybe a visitor or two? We are a community of people who want to follow Jesus. But these are not normal times. We are struggling, and we're feeling lonely, divided, worn out, and stressed out. Perhaps we're having similar feelings to those early Christians who struggled in the work of the gospel. They may have struggled, but they also found joy in the Lord, joy in the life they shared together. No matter what we are carrying this morning or what we face, we are not alone. We can also find joy in the Lord and joy in the life we share with one another. At this moment in our worship, we're invited to share what we have so that others will find the same welcome and the same joy that we have known. You may do so by clicking on the link in the chat, or visiting the church website, or by mailing a check to the church. So let's gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and in praise. Gracious and loving Father, you call us to be stewards of your abundance and the caretakers of all that you have entrusted to us. Help us to use your gifts wisely and teach us to share them generously. May our faithful use of these resources bear witness to the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen.
Well, this morning we continue our narrative journey, now moving into the book of Exodus as I read from chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, and people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So people all took off their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in the mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. And they have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Amen.
The psalmist said this in Psalm 96, "O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised."
Honor the Lord with your songs of praise. Come before him with singing. Lift up your hands and your voices raise. Honor the Lord with your songs of praise. He is the one who gives us the breath to sing. He is the God who breathes life in everything. The only Holy Father, Lord God Almighty. Honor the Lord with your songs of praise. Come before him with singing. Lift up your hands and your voices raise. Honor the Lord with your songs of praise. He is the one who calls us by his own name. He is the God whose mercy we all can claim. The only Holy Father, Lord God Almighty. Honor the Lord with your songs of praise. Honor the Lord with your songs of praise. Honor the Lord with your songs of praise. Honor the Lord with your songs of praise.
Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Joe, and thank you, Christy. Well, what golden calf are you worshiping today? Last week, Joe shared with us the story of Joseph, his father Israel, and all of his brothers. As the book of Genesis ends, Joseph, with God's leading, has saved his family and their people from famine and from death, aligned them under the protection of Pharaoh, and died in peace. And now we turn the page and enter into the book of Exodus. And as we do, a haunting phrase greets us. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This new Pharaoh governed through fear and violence, and the people of God were no longer protected and cared for in his administration. This new Pharaoh insisted on Egypt for the Egyptians. under Joseph, God's children were gathered in, welcomed as immigrants. Now they had become slaves under the thumb of the king who did not know Joseph and did not know God. But God knew them, and God heard their cries and sent a deliverer, Moses, who was born as an Israelite, raised as an Egyptian, and stood in the gap for God's people. Up until this point in chapter 32, Exodus has told the story of Moses' call and his sojourn, his prophetic stand against Pharaoh and all of his powers that be. The release of all the people from their slavery as they worshiped together with a Passover meal. And then of their escape from Pharaoh and his army through the Red Sea, led into the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud during the day. As we read a few weeks ago, they were fed manna and quail by God. And finally now have landed at the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses slowly treks up the side of the slope to meet God face to face. And the mountain there, in God's power and glory and majesty, rumbles. Well, do you remember when you were a kid and the teacher stepped out of the classroom just for a minute, half a second, he or she had to go ask a question to the teacher across the hall, maybe even had to step out to run to the bathroom? What happened every single time the teacher was gone out of that room? 5 minutes later, they came back to what? Pure pandemonium, right? Everyone's talking. Students have left their seats. They've gone over to talk to their friends. Kids are throwing balls of paper at each other. Johnny has opened the window and is beginning to climb out. In the midst of all this pandemonium, the teacher comes back. It goes from Little House on the Prairie to Lord of the Flies in a blink of an eye. Well, in Exodus 32, Moses has left the room for a few minutes, and pure pandemonium has broken out in his wake. He leaves Aaron in charge of the classroom, thinking he'll be responsible, he'll do what he's supposed to do. But before Moses can get back from the bathroom, Aaron has listened to the grumblers and the complainers, bowed to their wishes, collected their pieces of gold, melted them down, and formed them into an idol, a golden calf. What happened? Well, where did this all fall apart? Well, I think the story has gone south in at least three different ways. First, at the heart of the problem is what many have called the Back to Egypt Committee, right? We heard from them a few weeks ago when they were talking about the manna. These are the folks who have very selective memory about the good old days. They remember the way things used to be under the Egyptians. They thought surely that'd be better to go back there than to live in the middle of this camping trip that they found themselves on. Now, God love them. They thought they were trying to do the right thing. They thought they were trying to be faithful, but they were ready to turn on Moses in an instant and lead the charge backwards, back to the good old days that weren't really that good in their slavery. Now, we in the church know that there are still plenty of Back to Egypt committees. Well, I remember when we used to do it this way, Pastor, and I remember when the church looked like this. I remember. And remembering is meaningful. History and looking back can be very powerful, but it never helps to try and go back. The situation is always different. God is always a God of new creation, transformative action, and anticipatory hope. The Back to Egypt Committee is almost always more destructive than they are helpful. Second, in the middle of all this is Aaron. Have you ever met someone who used to be in charge but isn't anymore? Someone who used to be powerful but no longer holds much power, and they carry that like a chip on their shoulder. They complain about people in power now. They resent them. Very often they know they would do a better job if they were back in control again. Well, it doesn't take much for the Back to Egypt Committee to get into Aaron's head. They knew. They had to wait for Moses to leave the room, and they went straight to Aaron and told him, well, a few of us have been talking. Be careful whenever you hear that phrase. A few of us have been talking, and we don't know why we're following this guy. Moses doesn't know what he's doing. We can't even see this God he keeps talking to. We think, Aaron, that you would do a much better job at leading us. Why don't we make ourselves a proper God, ditch Moses up on the mountain, and reclaim the glory that we are owed? And Aaron eats it up. He remembers the power they had in Pharaoh's court, the staff that he still holds in his hand. He thinks they're right. He would do a better job leading them. Of course, immediately he responds, "All right, give me your earrings and somebody start a fire." But there's a third dynamic here as well. In addition to the Back to Egypt committee and to Aaron, here is the calf itself. Now, it's not accidental that this is the symbol that was chosen by God's people here. The bull calf represented overwhelming and overbearing power. It was a figure of strength and virility. Scholar Rolf Jacobson reminds us that what the people were doing here was not actually worshiping, you know, this lawn ornament, right? They weren't actually worshiping this golden statue. Instead, they thought that this symbol helped them to worship Yahweh. But you see, what it did was it only helped them to worship one element of Yahweh, namely God's power and strength. So, in fact, as Jacobson, they were worshiping what he would call a false image of the true God. Jacobson suggests that a good heresy has to be 80% true to work, otherwise people won't fall for it. So, in other words, they saw the strength of God and suggested that it fit their cultural definitions of strength, the way the world around them defined strength. God became then the bully, the tyrant, the overpowering, unyielding sovereign that they wanted God to be. They worshipped God, the bull calf, as a false image instead of the living, loving God. And so the question remains for us, how would we respond to this story? In fact, what golden calf are you worshiping today? Well, I've had a long history of worshiping golden calves, false representations of who God is, much like the Back to Egypt committee, even like Aaron in some ways. I've assumed that I knew more than everybody else, that I didn't need to listen, I didn't need community, I had all the answers. Well, today I want to share a part of my testimony. It's less a prescription about how you should behave and more a description about how God has acted in my life amongst and around my golden calves. The first golden calf that I've worshipped early and often is what I would call the nose counter God. The God of big numbers. A lot like the Back to Egypt committee, I've been guilty of looking on past experience and making it a block to what God has in store for my future. When I worship this nose counter God, I believe that, well, if there aren't as many people, it won't be as good of an experience. Crowd's a little low at worship today. Well, that means the people who are here don't deserve my best energy. Numbers aren't what they used to be. Clearly, someone is doing something wrong. I remember back when I started youth ministry here in Kansas, I had grown up with youth groups in the Bible Belt, right, where the cultural expectation is that everybody goes to church. And so the groups were bigger, the churches were bigger. You could play big youth group games. You could rent buses to go to youth events. Well, when I came to Topeka, and only two kids signed up for camp the first summer, I bowed to the nose counter God and told the organizers, "Well, we don't have enough kids to go." I robbed those two youth of an experience with God because I worshiped the God of big numbers. The second golden calf that I'm guilty of worshiping is what I would call the white racist God. I have preached before and reposted recently a sermon titled, "I Am a Racist." In that sermon, I acknowledge my own history with whiteness and assumptions that my whiteness and the whiteness of others was somehow innately superior to people who have black or brown bodies. I am reading a book by Robert P. Jones titled, "White Too Long," a historic and statistical analysis of white Christians, and it is hard. It is hard to read and hard to see myself mirrored in it. Jones surveys the history of our country and the ways that white Christians have used the church to sustain their power. Jones, like I, grew up in a denomination which was created in order to sustain and ensure that slavery was the way of life that continued. Furthermore, he writes that in instances today where that power is threatened, as white Christians become a minority, or really just a little bit less of a majority, they have used the power of the church and the very name of God to attempt to return to the good old days of the past, which were in fact good for them, but disastrous for many. That is his story, a white Baptist pastor who graduated from a Baptist seminary. That's my story. I've participated in the structures. I've received the benefits that he writes about. I have helped to create a false image of the true God and have painted God in my image. The third story, the third golden calf that I share this morning is one that I have not shared from this pulpit. In fact, when I was asked not to share a few years ago when the church was discussing gay marriage, I have a personal story of worship of the God of gay depravity. This God demands that I follow the tradition of the culture of my childhood and youth. When I was younger, if we wanted to make fun of someone else's behavior, we called them gay. If someone wasn't manly enough in our eyes, we called them queer. If they actually admitted that they were attracted to someone of the same sex, we were not really disappointed when they were ridiculed, beaten, or even drugged to their death behind a pickup truck. Oh yes, we shook our heads, but we said together, well, there's no place for that kind of depravity in the world. Not Adam and Steve, we rhymed with glee as we ignored people's pain. As late as the Obergefell versus Hodges decision, I still worshiped that God of gay depravity. I could quote scripture. I had statistics carefully worded to make my points. This false God, much like the calf of the Egyptians, demanded an equally false image of what it meant to be a man or a woman or a Christian. Those are my golden calves. What are yours today? As we read the story, it does not end well for the Back to Egypt committee. And yet, the people of God survive this painful chapter. God reaches out in grace and restoration and covenant, even to those who would reject that covenant. And so today the question in front of us is this: well, what golden calf are you worshiping today? In each of these cases, I was worshiping my image of God, an image defined much more by the culture around me, much less by what the Bible actually says. There are traces of truth in these false gods, right? Jacobson says it takes 80% for a good heresy to work. But there are false images of a true God defined by the world around me and propped up by cherry-picked Bible verses instead of the living God. And so a second question comes to face me and all of us as we read this text. Are we ready for God and God's prophets to smash our golden calf to bits? Are we ready to see the living and loving God in fullness and complexity and mystery and personal relationship, not just stereotypes fed by the enslavement of the past? Are you ready to trust in that God, looking into the future with hope? Are you ready to climb that mountain and listen for the voice of God? Now again, this is my experience. Yours might be very different. Some of you will climb to the top of the same mountain and hear a very different word. But the bottom line is the same. God still speaks from that mountain. And the mountain still rumbles. God and God's prophets are ready to smash the nose counter God. In my life and in my ministry, I've learned what it means to count children and not count noses. That every child, every youth, every worshiper, every church member is valuable and worthy of my attention. Because why? They are worthy of God's attention. I've learned, and I'm still learning, how to smash the nose counter God by focusing on quality over quantity, on experience and encounter over numbers and noses. And when the Back to Egypt committee suggests that we turn toward the good old days that weren't really that good, I proclaim with hope and anticipation that God leads us toward a future church. So buckle up and get ready for a new thing. God and God's prophets are ready to smash the white racist God. I've learned from Robert Jones and so many other voices, many voices of color, what it means to be anti-racist. Being anti-racist means that, yes, I see my participation in a white Christianity that assumes a superiority. I have to understand that I have thrown my earrings into the fire along the way, absolutely. But as a follower of Christ, there is a second step. It is engaging in anti-racist work as we work to dislodge and dismantle those dehumanizing symptoms, just like Jesus did. Along with Moses, we have to topple those false images. And God and God's prophets are ready to smash the God of gay depravity. I have met gay and lesbian and queer sisters and brothers in Christ, and I have come to understand their faith. I've seen them with their families and with their children. I've learned to listen to their experience of pain in the church universal. And like Moses, I've gone to the mountain to seek wisdom from God. Several years ago, unclear and unsure of what I believed, I took a week up in the mountains and I prayed. I read scripture and I studied. I consulted those from across the theological spectrum. I read a stack of books as I worked to figure out how I might answer these questions, what I believed about the depravity of LGBTQ persons. I can probably walk back to the exact mountain that I climbed and find the exact rock that I sat on where I struggled to let go of my own personal history, my own cultural assumptions given to me by the world around me. And in tears, I cried out, but the Bible has to mean this. And in that moment, I had an experience. I heard something not far from an audible voice of God that whispered, "That's not what I meant." And I found in Scripture and in the Spirit, in the community of the church, that the false God that I had worshipped my whole life lay smashed and broken at my feet. And in its place was the understanding of a God of the mountain, the God of liberation, the God of restoration, the God of freedom. The living God of the living Christ wanted to show me a new way of freedom, even if I wanted to go back to the life of enslavement. The God who would be worshipped above all other false gods still speaks. The showdown between the false golden calves in our lives and Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, incarnate in the Logos Christ, breathing life into the world and into the church through the Spirit. The mountain still rumbles. They who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, living Christ, Spirit of power, speak to us again about the brokenness of the world that we worship and the holiness of the truth that you show us. Teach us again what it means to be your people. Show us again what it means to be free. In your name we pray. Amen.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose words cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? Salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living water spring from the eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever does their thirst assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner, light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which God gives them on their way.
Thank you. Thank you for being here in this place as we have gathered for worship today, as we have come to seek God's face on the mountain of this moment. Well, we have several opportunities to continue to be in God's family in these days. Remember, we're back to a normal schedule this week. The two-way starts here at 12:30 here in a few minutes, and then the lunch and learn on Tuesday at noon, so plan on being a part of those. A couple of things coming up down the road. So a week from today, on October 18th, we'll have a parents' meeting. The youth team has been great trying to figure out how do we continue to do youth group in the middle of all this. And so we're going to pull together some parents and kind of listen to what families are saying and wanting and needing in these days. So that's next week on the 18th, 2 weeks from today. That's the congregational meeting, October 25th, our normal quarterly business gathering. One of the things, of course, that we've talked about now for a while, we're going to be voting on a foundation, the creation of that, as well as all the normal business of the quarter. So plan on being a part of the church in these coming days. A benediction, again, from Shane Claiborne and others, as he writes a blessing for us today. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.